God is good. Amen. And our goodness, His goodness is going to lead us to repentance tonight. So I didn't know really. I sort of never know what the title is of my sermon, but I sort of gave it a title because I had five. But it's like spending our lives on Jesus. Spending our lives on Jesus. And, you know, we all have certain desires and we live in a world. And there's certain stuff that we need to understand that as we come to God, do you know, it's your worship is not going to change God. My worship or the money that you threw in the offering bag, the effort that we have or the goodness that we have, there's absolutely nothing that we can come to God and say, okay, God, when I give you this thing, then I demand from you to give me something else. It's simply, when it comes to heaven and God's ways, then suddenly, you know, we have to realize all God wants is our hearts, is a surrender. It's a circumcised heart. It's a heart that is wholly devoted to Him, a heart that that must surrender to Him. And yet we can't do that. It's so difficult for us because of how we grow up sometimes and all this stuff. But He enables us through His Holy Spirit to do that. And tonight, you know, we're going to talk a little about the culture that we live in. But before we're going to start, I want to know, is there somebody here that wants 50 bucks? Okay. That hand went up first. Who's that? Oh, Andrea. I kan altyd in my car, wat die een van die twee, maar as jy seker langs die ander ene sit, Dion sit, dan kom jy so, Andrea, kom, haal die 50 bucks. Okay. Run. Quickly, okay. I've got a whole 50 bucks, okay? What are you going to do with this 50 bucks? Okay. Oh, she's going to save it. She's like a good person. There you go. Nee, nee. It's 50 bucks. Where is it?
Moet ik India toe gaan?
It's in 50 Indian rupees. She was so excited. Now she says it's fake money. It's not fake money. It's real. Okay. It's really 50 bucks from India. Oh, there is the 50 bucks. Okay. The real 50 bucks. But you know, you should have looked at the disappointment. She almost grabbed it out of my hand again. Oh, yes, Andrea. You know, this 50 bucks and this 50 bucks has both got value. But the one, the currency, that if you come with the Indian 50 rupees, it's going to mean absolutely nothing unless you go to India and you're in India. Would you agree? Because this 50 bucks is just a piece of paper, but it's got absolutely no value if you want to spend it here. You can go to the till. You can say to that lady, come on, here's 50 bucks, but it's going to mean absolutely nothing. They're going to laugh at you. But if you take the South African 50 bucks, then suddenly it says here the Reserve Bank gives you a right, an entitlement, a certain thing. You can go and you can say, look, you give me something in exchange for this 50 bucks. So there you go. There's your 50 bucks. You don't need to spend it on any of the people sitting close to you. Okay. Now she's smiling. Okay. So I've got a couple of C's that I want us to look at. The first one is there's certain things we need to understand when it comes to God. There's certain currencies, certain ways on and things of how God operates. In Isaiah 55, it says, ho, everyone who thirsts. I don't know why the Old Testament always says, ho, you know. And if you're from Durban, it should have actually been bro, okay, or brew, okay, brew, I brew, okay. But ho, give your attention, everybody wants to listen. Ho, say ho. Okay, you've got it, okay. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So God invites us. He says, if you're thirsty, that's the prerequisite. If you're thirsty, come and buy. We're going to have a little bit of a transaction. But you need to understand, when you come to buy from me, you don't have money to buy. And secondly, what you want to buy has got no price on. Hasn't got a price tag. You can't go to the thing and say, oh, I'm going to put a certain value on this because That's how I measure it. Because everything we have, whether it's a pawpaw that you buy, or whether it's a piece of meat, or whether it's whatever you buy, it's got a price tag on it because of certain value that was added to that thing. It cost a lot to get it from point A to B, or they, you know, shot the impala somewhere up in the mountain, somewhere, wherever, and now it's the real biltong. It's not like, you know, it's not ostrich biltong from around the corner, you know, or Namibia biltong, okay? So, can someone, Namibia, say amen, okay? Say a biltong, okay? There's a land flowing with milk and biltong. But so, in any case, but very simply, you know, so there's a price tag because there's been value added to that thing. But God says, when you come to me, you can't say, well, this is what it costs because I try to measure it in human terms. So he says, without money and without price, why do you spend money for what is not bread? So he says, you're busy spending a lot of money, spending a lot of things, but it's not bread. It's not actually something that can satisfy you. And your wages for what does not satisfy. So he says, look here, there's some stuff happening in our lives, and I'm inviting you, the Jews, I want you to come, but you're spending a lot of things. You are busy doing the spending stuff, but when you come to me, we need to like settle a couple of things. He says, listen carefully to me. I love the scripture. It says, listen carefully. Because if you don't listen carefully, you may miss it. And eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear. Says, look here, open up your ear because you may miss this. Incline, focus. And come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. So God says, you need to understand that when you come to me, there's really nothing you can put on the table. You're spending a lot of stuff and the world is going on, but I want you to come. We're going to have a little bit of a transaction, and then you're going to need to come because I want to introduce you to covenant. I want you to understand the sure mercies of David. And we really believe, if you've missed the conference, you know, God has said it over and over that God wants to establish the tabernacle of David. God wants us to come higher with him. Get the DVDs because you can't miss out. Go and listen to them and go and, you know, make them part of your life. Otherwise, you're going to miss out because all the speakers said the same stuff. But it's amazing. Here, God says, come to me and you can miss it here because you are doing lots of stuff and you are spending. And I want to tell you to come because I want to show you an everlasting covenant. Say everlasting covenant. Okay, everlasting covenant. So when we understand now with God, when we come to God, there's certain ways how we do stuff. I've got a passport here. It's my passport. It's expired because it's just expired. But in any case, this passport says the Republica do Africa do Sud passport, Republic of South Africa. And then it says, in the name of the President of the Republic of South Africa requests all whom it may concern to allow the bearer of this passport to pass freely without let or hindrance and to afford the bearer all necessary assistance and protection. Whoa, have you ever noticed now? Everybody's going to read their passport, you know, what on earth? Okay. So some places like China, you need a bit of a visa for. Others just have a stamp. Some people really have bad stamps, not nice stamps. India has got beautiful stamps. But so, you know, to get into a country, there's lots of stamps, you know. But because I'm a South African citizen, I have certain places I need a visa for, certain places I don't. But this passport gives me access to other countries. This passport gives me the ability to go in, and then I need a little bit of a stamp in there that says, yes, you've gone through, or a visa that says, yes, you've got a right to go into that country, because that's why there's a passport control. There's a system, there's a way of getting and a way of doing stuff. You can't just walk over there and say, look here, I'm a cool dude, so I need a right to come into your nation. They're going to say, cool, no nothing, you know, go somewhere else. So when we talk about citizenship and the ability to get into a country or to have that place, you need a passport and then you need some money. Yeah, I've got a whole board of all the places that I've been, had the privilege of going to, and each one of this represents a country. You know, Zimbabwe, $100,000. That's like 20 cents, okay? maybe five. I don't think you can use anybody from Zimbabwe. Where is Tuffy? Do you use the dollars anymore? No, it's not American dollars now. Okay, so that's worth nothing. Okay, then the rest. Each one. Oh, the queen is here as well. Look at her. She looks quite young there. Okay, but in any case. So there's lots of stuff, and there's like a person's little face on there, and it says stuff on there, the nation, the place, because it's a currency. It gives you access to that country. And so in the same way, when we come to God, there's certain currencies, there's certain stuff that we need to understand that gives us access. And Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, we as people sitting here, we are citizens of heaven. If you are a Christian, it means that you have got a passport. And before you have a South African passport or a passport of the school that you've come from or whatever it is, you are a citizen of heaven. And that means you've not just got access to heaven, but you've got access to certain things in the earth. Because of the authority, because of the stamp, because of the visa inside. And so God wants us as believers to know this, that before you are an engineer, you must be a citizen of heaven. Before you are a Marty, you must be a citizen of heaven. And that is where many Christians fall out of the boat. Because you know what? We have a loyalty to many times the places where we've come from or the places that we've been. And I'm going to say something very shocking, maybe a little bit to you, but I'm going to just be very honest. Because, you know, I was at a good school, a boys' school. Paul Boys are in Paul. Thank you very much. It's definitely not in Ronnebosch. Okay. it's that way. Okay. That was what I was thinking. Where's Paul Boys? Pretoria. No. But in any case, but you know, after, because you come into the school and you get sort of, you find a certain identity in that school, which is of many good schools that we come from, and you have inter-schools and all that stuff, and if you lose the inter-schools, then you're depressed for 4 weeks after that, or 4 months after that, or the whole year was a waste if you've lost against Paul Jim or anything like that, you know. But I've never realized how I sort of got a certain emotional attachment to, or a certain identity to the school. So when I came here, then you sort of connect with people that come from the school, and you hate the chemis or you whatever, you know, and you just think they're not worth anything. But in any case, so later on, as a Christian, I got saved and spiritful at school. I would have these dreams. I don't know, but these weird dreams of my maths teacher coming to me and telling me I'm not doing good maths and all that stuff, you know. But it's sort of as if I had sort of a soul tie and a soul connection to that place, because I was looking for a place of identity. I found my certain part of my identity or my past was shaped around the school that I went to. And then I went to Eendrag, and now you're like, well, you know, you're the boy, the higher institution up in Merriman Lane, all the lower institutions, all the other raises down there, or, you know. Wonderful. That's just what I wanted, okay? I said it with a purpose, because if you think of it, the pride that we get from the place that we come from, and just looking by that reaction, saying, well, then all the Halswichte people and all the Simonsburg people and all the people down in the road, suddenly something stood up in us. Because why? We have to be honest. All of us are looking for a sense of citizenship, identity. And we don't know how many times the people, the place, the ideas around us shape our sense of identity. And Paul says, look here, I've got news for you. Our citizenship is not from here. There's nothing wrong with being in Eendrag or being in Wilgenhof or being in... There's nothing wrong. But you cannot derive your identity from that place. Can somebody say amen? Because I hear all the ladies say amen. I don't know if the Wilgenhofers say amen, okay? So, So we sort of all, I want to show you a little clip. Unfortunately, it's in Afrikaans. I'm going to translate it for the English people. But I always talk about Joss. I have to tell some stories about Joss when I preach. But this is now the real deal. Now you're going to see him in action. Okay? He was running into the room. And now, and this is just, you know, you don't train your children the sinful nature. That thing that sort of does like, it's his fault. Okay, but let's play that little clip and then, it's like 50 seconds long. I hope it's going to work.
Ek het ongelukkig chips geëet.
Per ongeluk.
Per ongeluk. Ek toe het nou oomie, was nou oomie se skuld.
Hoekom is dit nou oomie se skuld?
Want sy het my die bakkie chips gegee.
O, maar hoe het jy, toe eet jy per ongeluk, maar hoe het jy dan toegewerk, toe eet jy alles op?
Ja, maar daar het net een bykie oorgeblij. En toe was dit na oomse skuld en sy twee lekkers gekry.
Oh, maar ek kan nie nou vir jou piets gee as jy die pakkie chips geëet het, he?
Maar toe het ek het een ongeluk gedoen.
Oh, wat jy soos Adam het jy gesê, dis Eva's skuld.
Maar toe, dit, en nou is die story verby.
For the English people, basically, he came running into the room and then he said, he has to confess something. He ate all the chips, the big bag of chips. And I said, oh, okay. And then he said, no, it's his sister Naomi that gave him the chips. It's her fault. I said, okay, should I give you a hiding? And then he said, no, the story is over. We're not going to talk about it anymore. But so all of us, you know, we, even in this world, we have that, you know, we have that blame shifting. It's somebody else's fault where we've come from. And that's why Jesus said we must be born again. We must come into a new citizenship. We enter into a place where our nature changes. And yet many times after we're born again, we still walk in this place where we are so tied to the things of this world. And in Matthew chapter 13, talks about the culture and the word. When the word comes forth into our lives, when the word goes forth, it says a couple of things. It says, now he received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world. Say the cares of this world. And the deceitfulness of riches. Say the deceitfulness of riches. Choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Say unfruitful. In Mark chapter 4, the same story. But then it says, desires for other things. Say, desires for other things. In Luke 8, it uses something else. It also talks about riches. But then it talks about the pleasures of life. Say, pleasures of life. Okay, so one of, there's a religion. We don't see it as a religion, but there's a religion called secular humanism. And it's in our society, and the problem is it's right straight in the middle of church. And we don't know it, but many people worship that God. And the problem is many times that God is ourselves. And so it says, when the word one comes forth, then what happens, these pleasures and these things, the deceitfulness of riches, that stuff around us, it grabs hold of us because, you know, we want to give, we want to spend, and we're going to send our energy in a direction, if I can use that. Cool. That sounds very new age-erig. But we want to send our effort into a place, you know. And we will, literally, we've been made like that. We've been made to worship and we've been made to serve. So we will serve something because we want to worship something and it may just be ourselves. So the challenge for us is just, there's a culture that we're in and many people don't know that. So like I was in church and I came to know Jesus through a man that lived the real Jesus. And I walked up to him and I said, and many of you know the story, but I said to him, look here, Mr. Smith, the Jesus that you know and the Jesus that I know is not the same Jesus. The Jesus that I know is a Jesus of my own making. One that fits into my box that I say, oh, Jesus, come and serve me. Jesus, come and do this for me. And if you don't do this, then I am not going to serve you. Whoa. I played provincial tennis and, yo, one can be so arrogant, you know. Many times when I would lose a match, then I would sit there. You could literally, my lip would not go through the door because it like, you know, I had this thick lip. Got stuck on the bottom of the door, you know. And now I'm arrogant and I say to God, God, why did you make me question the goodness of God? And I just imagine what God would say. There he goes again. Have mercy on him. Because you know, sometimes we come in our arrogance, and because it's easy for us to dictate to God. And that's why so many people get offended in church, because in church as a whole, because they've got the wrong expectations. And Bill Hull, there's a little, some of you got that little slip there on your chairs. Now, we printed it out for you so that you can take it home, go and think a little bit about it. Okay. He says, there are two philosophies at war when it comes to consumerism and this whole idea of spending and all this stuff. It's on the screen there. It says, two philosophies are at war. The first is the Jesus way. It is a way of sacrifice, submission, humility, and patience. Sacrifice, submission, humility, and patience. In this worldview, God is at the center, and his disciples live for others because Jesus was a man for others. The Jesus way, life isn't about us, it's about God. The other philosophy which dominates is the consumer way. This is a world of consumption, assertiveness, speed, fame, and pride. In the consumer world, it's all about me. The consumer culture creates the consumer church, and that gives us consumer Christians. The consumer Christian culture focuses on receiving benefits and getting into heaven. The story is about us rather than God. We cultivate artificial needs, create an environment of instant gratification, McDonald's drive-through, package the teaching of Scripture into new need formulas, and conduct worship centered on personal needs and taste. So many times we don't know it, but we want to have instant church. We come here on a Sunday, and then we say, okay, God, let's see if the worship is nice enough. Well, I'm going to say something very tough. How much time did we spend this week on talking about the rugby match and the team selection and planned around watching the rugby match? And how much time did we spend on planning and talking about what would happen here tonight at church? Because it's almost two events. Is that a bit of a tough question? No. It's a question God would ask. Because every guy that has a girlfriend would understand, it doesn't help you to say to your girlfriend, oh, I love you so much, but she never sees you. I'm going to say something very tough about 8 years ago. I've got a very solid wife. She keeps me on the straight and the narrow. She just have one look at me, and then I know I need to repent. I just want to fall on my knees when she has that look. Louise, she's been in the army, you know. She was a year in the army, and do you know what? She's learned to shoot straight, you know. So she's an introvert, but when she has that look, I just run. Okay, no, I fall to my knees. But anyway, so, you know, about 8 years ago, she said something, when I just, especially when you start in the ministry, you're like, you're arrogant, you want to do stuff for Jesus, you want to change, you know, very performance driven. And then one day, after about 3 years, we were sitting eating, and then she asked me this question. She said, Sias, you've got another woman in your life. I almost fell from my chair. I thought, is there sin that I don't know about, you know? I was thinking like, I said to her, really? No, I don't have it. She says, no, you're in adultery. I said, I think you're mistaken. She said to me, no. You love the church more than what you love me. Some of us are sometimes a bit in adultery with the world. We love our rugby more than what we love Jesus. We love our little things more than what we love Jesus. Is that straight? Just look at what you spend your time with. Doesn't help you to say, well, yes, God, maybe one day I'm going to spend time in the Word. And then you go for months and you go for years. You're deceived. Because simply what you spend your time with, what consumes your life? Whoa, let's show them that clip on secular humanism. Now that I've got everybody's attention.
Our world has changed. Radical new ideas have spread across the globe. Ideas that teach reason, science, and materialism. Ideas that have changed the way mankind looks at the universe. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. We are responsible for what we are and what we will be. There is no God, no savior, no redeemer. We have no higher calling except to invest ourselves in the betterment of humanity. If it can't be measured or observed, then it doesn't exist. Our minds and consciences are nothing more than manifestations of our brain. We have no such thing as a soul. When our bodies cease to exist, so do our minds. Misconceptions that secular humanism is imposing on our society. The moral foundations that made this nation great have been rejected. Students can no longer pray in schools. Teachers do not question evolution in class. The Ten Commandments have been taken out of courthouses. What used to be freedom of religion has become freedom from religion. Secular humanism is a belief. It's a worldview. It's a religion. It's disguised as a neutral, impartial point of view that has forced its way into our education system, our media, and our government. It's an ideology that's killing people's faith, hope, and moral standards. Faith. Don't lose hope. The evidence points to something greater, something that we can't measure or observe.
Was an extra one there. Okay. I was thinking, where did that come from? Okay, but anyway. So there's a way of thinking when we come to God. All of us, we sometimes worship ourselves, or we're so infiltrated by this way of thinking where we become and man become the center of our worship. And so coming back to that story of the school, I had to say to God, God, I want to place you first above the school, or above being an Afrikaner, or above being a Zulu. I place you above that, God. You're my number one. I want to be loyal to you before I'm loyal to being a Marty. Because you know what? The rector of this university has not died for you. That little piece of paper with a degree on has not died for you. God did not send an SMS or a piece of paper. I want us to read in 1 Peter 1. Because when God talks to us, he talks to us in terms of covenant. And whenever he cut covenant with people, most of the times, like even with Abraham, he would make Abraham fall asleep. Because Abraham was not going to understand this currency of heaven, which is called covenant. This is not a transaction, it's a covenant. And a covenant is always formed and promised. But there's an oath with that covenant, but it's always the stamp, the passport stamp of that covenant was always in blood. And so Peter says, and he talks to the people and he's very challenged, because he challenges them and he says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. He says, make sure in your mind that you are focused. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's talking about take hold of your mind because there's lots of stuff in your mind that you need to focus on. But he says, be sober, be ready. And then he says, rest. It's like trust, surrender, give over to the revelation of Christ that we need to come. And then he says, verse 14, as obedient children, say obedient. Not conforming yourself to the former lusts and as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, in everything you do. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And holy just means to be separate, to be different, to have a different standard, to live according to God's standard. Because you're a citizen of heaven, because you understand the things of God, the principles of God, you are not bound by the things of this world. And he says, look here, you better be ready, you better be focused, because I want you to live a holy life, and God will not ask you to do something that he has not done. He is holy, so he's going to give you a grace, but you need to understand that there's a standard. God will not compromise on his standard. And in the modern day church, what we say over and over is, no, Jesus loves you just the way you are. Oh, he loves you so much. But you know what we say? We say God will compromise on his morals, on his standards, and he doesn't. He says, come to me, and I'm going to give you grace when you open up your heart. But he says, be holy. That's what I want. I want that standard in your life. Now, most of us go like, okay, I just register unholiness. I'm not worth it. But it's good to feel like that. Because then you realize God gives you, God makes you get to the standard. Not you can't do it in yourself. Because remember the first scripture? Come to me, those who are thirsty. Don't try and outperform. Don't try and do something, yeah? So he goes on. Be holy for I'm holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. He says very simply, not just do we talk about holiness, but we talk about the fear of God. We talk about this ability to understand that God is a holy God. And then sometimes when we talk about God's glory, or if we talk about, you know, some people come and say, oh, I met with Jesus. I met with God. Jesus appeared to me. Then I think, are you blind? Looks like you can still see, because most people that Jesus appeared to in Scripture became blind after that. You know, because we want Jesus to be our surf buddy. Hey, bro, how are you today? But he's Lord of Lords and he's King of Kings. He's the friend of sinners. But you know what? Peter writes and he says, I want you to live up to that standard because I want you to understand the fear of God. And then he gives us the key how we can do it. By what way we can do it. He says here, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. He said, there's been a transaction, a redemption, a price that has been paid for you. Something that has been put on the table. And it's not silver or gold because God did not come to transact that covenant with us based on silver or gold. He says, you were redeemed from something, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your father. So he says, look here, there's some people that just wander in the desert. They just go around, and there's lots of traditions and cultures in the world. And it's just aimless. It's going nowhere. Unfruitful. We've heard that word somewhere. But he says, what you have been redeemed with is the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He says, the thing that has been placed on the table is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why scripture from the Old Testament, with all the sacrifices, everybody always said, life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. When there was slavery, they had to take the blood and put the doorposts of the homes. And then the death angel passed over because of the mark of the blood on the doorpost. And Peter says, look here, you better understand this, that this transaction was about sinless blood being poured out for your life. God's ultimate redemption prize transaction. And you know what? We don't hear sermons about the blood of Jesus anymore because it's a bit gory and it's not like tolerant enough, and we don't actually like that stuff. We don't sing too many songs about the blood of Jesus anymore. Because it's lost its value, or the name of Jesus. You know, every second movie blasphemes the name of Jesus. Why? Because the devil knows the preciousness. Money can't buy you love. I think it was Abba that sang that. Who sang that? Beatles. Can't buy me love. You know that thing? I can't sing it like that, but anyway. Okay. So very, very simply, you know. God said he's come to give everything. He did not send an SMS, made a committee, started a church thing and said, oh, okay, let us have a big banner. Let's have a flyby banner with the airplane over all the people that lived in Israel. I am God. Worship me. Or send an SMS. It's time to repent. I really love you. Time is drawing near. He comes and he sends his son to leave that glory of heaven, to leave the holiness, to actually come down onto our standard so that he can redeem us from where we're living and he can put us back into relationship with an almighty God by the blood. And that's why Hebrews says, therefore, we have confidence. We have boldness to enter into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. That was a good place to say amen. Okay? Because, you know, that's what God says. He says, Peter says, there's some stuff that you need to understand. That's why with these currencies of heaven, this place, that's why God challenged his disciples on the basic idea of faith. He said, you don't have any faith. Because it's only faith that pleases me. If you understand my promises and you give up control and you're desperate for that which I have. But it's not about you. So, second last slide, and then we're gonna pray for each other. In Psalm 16, verse 11, you know, when we talk about this currency of heaven and the citizenship of heaven, we need to, like Abraham, we need to move out of the place from where we are. It's called consecration. He says, Abraham, I really love you, but you need to get out of the Ur of the Chaldeans because, firstly, I don't want you to call your children Ur. You know, it's not a good name. No, that's just a joke. But just come out of where you are because there's so much idolatry. Just, you know, and don't move out and become a monk now. Don't move out of Marty Land and go and pitch your tent outside, you know. Just simply you must know that you're not part of this world. You're not part of the systems of this world and the way of thinking. I want you to understand that you're a pilgrim. You're just passing through. You're just passing through. You can't be bound to these things. And you know, the other day, this one lady said to me, she said, you know, she goes shopping, but we're not allowed to use the word shopping anymore. We must use retail therapy. And I was thinking, my Guna, retail therapy. What a word. Praise God, I get a headache before I get into the shopping mall, you know. I'm one of those people that sit on the little thing in front of the TV. And I'm just thinking, oh, my God, then 30 minutes in the shopping mall feels like 30 hours. Yeah, because I really don't like shopping malls. But when you walk in there, I want you, next time when you walk into the shopping mall, just stop for a moment and look at the people around you and ask one question. Do these people look happy? Have you seen? Get out of my way, huh? Then they stand there we stand in the queue, you know. Don't take my spot. Till number 5. When is my turn? And then they have all these chocolates on the rows. And the sinner just wants to come out and say, I need that one. But you know, they're very clever. There's chocolates and then they have nuts. The nuts are much more expensive than the chocolate. So now you begin to argue with yourself. This is much more healthy than those. And then there's nougat. And you look at the back of the nougat without anybody seeing to see the fat content of the nougat. Yes, let me compromise on the nougat. But then there's those marshmallow chocolate things. And you just can't get your hands off them. And so when you have that turn, when you turn at the end of the road, then it's like, it's beautifully designed so that you can just throw it in without anybody seeing. So you're just like, shh. And then when you get to the till, there's a whole heap of them, which people have put in that they have not, apparently could not afford, but it's put there by design. Because you need to think like, and then it's always the special ones, special. Get two, buy two and get three. And pay for five. Yeah? It's just amazing how we live. Yeah? And do you know how we fall for that? Because, do you know what's the problem? Is we don't have boundaries in our lives. And so this way of thinking infiltrates us and we sort of go for it. And that's why Psalm 16 verse 11, one of the things that God wants us to, if I can use the word value, David writes, he says, in his presence is fullness of joy. You see, there's something, David talks about the joy of our salvation and the wellsprings of salvation. He says, and Paul later writes, he says, do not neglect your great salvation. The moment when we start to focus on all these distractions and the pleasures of the world, the first thing that goes out of our lives is worship. The moment when you're quiet, the devil has you exactly where he wants you. Because then you start to get into your mind and you start to argue and you start to think. And there's some of you that hasn't spoken to God for a while. You've stopped worshiping. You sing the nice songs, but you're not a worshiper. So the devil isolates us. Then he bombards you. And then he gets you to the place where you just forget the joy of your salvation. Just that thing of being thankful, that ability to just every day enjoy life, enjoy God without your circumstances being nice. Because that's the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness comes from a happening. And you know how we as the world, we live for every weekend. We live for that happening, that social, that thing. And there's nothing wrong with the socials. But then what we do is, you know, it's like buying that new pair of shoes. And then after two, you know, the first 2 weeks, you put it in a box. You polish it. It's like, don't touch it. You know, don't get close to my shoes. Da-da-da-da-da. And until after you've run through the first mud, you know, then you throw it there in the cupboard at the bottom again. It's lost its value. Things of this world will always lose its value. Hello. Yeah, in his presence, the presence of God. When David sins, he says, God, don't take your presence away from me, please, Lord. Lord, because I've sinned, I've done all this bad stuff, but one thing, Lord, that I cherish, one moment in your presence is better than 1,000 outside. The presence of God. You see, God cannot be switched on and switched off. He hasn't got a switch button. And that's why when we begin to value and we begin to cherish, and that's why even in Luke chapter 15, it says, the most valuable thing in your life is when one soul comes to know Christ. I always say this, but it's the only reaction that we have in heaven for something that happens here on earth is very simply, if somebody become a citizen and they get a new passport, say the old one is gone. I don't want to be that anymore. I'm a citizen of heaven. And so there's certain things, you know, that's why God is one day, all he's going to look is just how many people did you bring with you? How many seeds did you sow? How many places, how many people could you come to that place where they just understand that God is good every day? Because why? You're either going to live for yourself or you're going to live to make people understand that there was a Jesus that died for them one day on a cross. And he wants to have a relationship with them. He's love. He loves them. He loves them. So God wants us to have this joy, this overflowing joy, this ability to, despite where you are, just to say, God, I thank you. Doesn't matter what come my way, I'm here to worship you. I've told you the story, but I'm going to tell it again. You know, I've had the privilege of seeing Christians and going to Christians that are being martyred for Christ and people that are laying down their lives. And it's just amazing. It's amazing when you connect with those Christians. The first thing that you always see is they're so thankful. They are so thankful. They think it's the greatest privilege to know God. They've not lost the joy. Because why? They're not contaminated by this world and by the things and the pleasures of the world, this world. They're really desperate for God, because if they don't know the presence of God, they're going to die. I told you the story of this first time when we came from China. These people in China, I met a group of doctors from China here up in Oliver Tambo, you know. And I said to them, how am I going to get to know who, where you are? And then they come out, oh my Khuna, with their flags, Jesus flags. They walk through, you know, the place is packed. The airport is packed, you know. And they're singing, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, that's what they're singing. They're walking there now and then, because they said, I don't need to worry about recognizing where they are, because they're quite shorty people, you know. But in any case, I love it. That's why I love to go to Nepal and China, because I'm very tall in some of those countries. I mean, hey, why are you laughing so loud? I've got a massive angel and he's staring at you at the moment for laughing at me. Okay, but in any case, I'm only joking. But so here they come out, you know, and they come and I get to see them right in the middle. I'm thinking about, wow, these people are a bit wild, you know. But for them, the privilege of being able to worship God in a free place, you know, to be able to name the name of Jesus out loud is like the most amazing thing, to be able to talk about Jesus. So I say, oh, you know, let's go up there. They say, no. We'll have a worship service right here. Now the people are coming. It's at the check-in stuff, you know. They've come through the, you know, from Durban. They flew up and now they need to check in. And so we have a worship service right there. I'm thinking, oh, my Khuna, hallelujah. Let's go for it, you know. So they're on their knees. Then I go down, Jesus, hallelujah. And then I turn around and the one preaches on this side and says, oh, do you know Jesus loves you? Well, these worship, you know. Now they pray for me. And I, you know, I think, oh, okay. And I say, no, you pray for us, you know. We pray. And I'm just thinking about the clock and them we're missing. But they push it to the limit because of the freedom of just being able to worship God. And then they say this thing. They say, do you know what? If we lay down our lives for Jesus, what is that compared to what he's done for us? Because even if we lay down our lives for him and shed our blood for him, we don't have the power to forgive. Even our exchange of our lives cannot compare with the weight of the sin that Jesus took upon himself 2,000 years ago. And you know, the earth trembled and shook. And the trip switch of this earth went off because of the sin on Jesus. Jesus began to sweat blood so that you and I. So even dying for him or getting a bullet for him or getting a knife for him, they said that does not compare anything to carrying somebody else's sin, carrying somebody else's guilt, taking the weight of the world's guilt with a massive risk, a risk that all of them can reject him, but still sweating blood and going to hang on a cross naked so that he can pray a prayer. Father, do you know what these people, Lord, they don't know what they're doing. But Lord, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. I'm giving a great exchange. They should hang here. They should deserve eternal punishment. But Father, here I am. Please forgive them. They don't have a clue. Lord, even when they spit on me, even if they do all that stuff, Father, take this blood that is sinless. Take it into the mercy seat, into your presence, so that they can follow. You see, nothing compares to that. And everything in this world says to us, oh, let's do Jesus a little bit of a favor by coming to church. Let's decide when we want to come to church and on what terms we come to church and when we're going to like spend a little bit of time with him and what we're going to. And then Jesus says, Father, forgive them because he's clueless. And Lord, all I want is his heart. if only he would open up his heart. I don't want hours and days where he sacrifices himself on a cross again and all that stuff. All I want is I want his heart. And Paul says that, to use the word contentment. The Greek word is that archeo word, the idea of raising a barrier or a benchmark, having a fence in your life. To avail, to implies to be satisfied or satisfactory, to be content that God will be enough, that he is sufficient for you. And you know, when I and you, when we stand before God, then the only thing that he wants is he wants our hearts. I remember, and this may shock some of you, I was saved, I was spirit-filled at school, I was this beautiful, I'm still beautiful, but this, no, I'm joking, this perfect person. Everybody looked up to me because I'm now this good Christian. But you know, then these things would happen called depression. I would have wave upon wave of depression. And then I would do the weirdest things. I would literally, there was a time, I think for 9 months when I was in matric in grade 12, I did not pray. All I did is every evening, I was so heavy laden and was supposed to, everybody thought I had this glorious, this amazing experience with God. I'm like the big Christian around. And every night I would just go on my knees before the bed. I'd say, Jesus, have mercy on me. I don't know how far you are. You feel very far to me right now. And then I'd pray in tongues. For 10 minutes, I'd get into bed. And that's all my relationship was about. But you know, all I can say about all that time is Jesus was faithful. Because every night he came to stand at that bed, put his hand on my shoulder, and then he didn't say a lot of words. Oh. And then I would do these weird things. I would eat too much, and I would coats all the food out. When I was in matric, fear, depressed. And nobody knew what was happening in the toilet. Didn't happen that often, but at least once every 2 weeks, because then I grabbed onto food that would give me the pleasure, the satisfaction. Or I'd grab onto my sport that would give me the satisfaction. And do you know what? It's not like we're much more holier now. I believe the church in the West, we're all backslidden. Because we all love our little things. And as I'm telling that story, some people are being set free right now. Some people that are doing that because of what Jesus, because he set me free, he's setting some people free right now. I'm speaking it over some people's lives. Certain stuff that you grab hold of, that you feel is going to give you an identity. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's stuff around you. But it's, you know those things don't satisfy, because after 2 weeks, that sex with that boyfriend is not going to work. It doesn't satisfy. It's always temporal. Because do you know what? You're trying to transact. You're trying to get something spiritual by trying it in the natural. And then Jesus says, I want to satisfy you. And you know, just the last 2 weeks, I've realized, I don't have the fear of God in my life at all. I thought I knew the fear of God, you know, but we get so familiar with God, and then we tell God what he must do. Just look at our prayer life. Oh, God, come through for me right now. And if you don't come through for me right now, we start to sing our own songs and we say, God, come and serve me. Come and bless me. God, I am actually the center of this relationship. And I must be honest, I'm getting this feeling of even the modern day worship. There's many songs that I can't sing anymore. I tell you honestly, from all the people, you know, even last night, all the people jumping, there's some stuff I just can't sing. My mouth shut. Bless me, Lord, because I'm here. Bless me, Lord, because I'm in control. Bless me, Lord. Oh, Lord, how good I am. I found Jesus. I found him. Oh, he's all mine. I can have him because he was like a little box, a little gift that I found by chance when I walked down the road. I sort of discovered Jesus. What hogwash. You didn't find him. I didn't find him. He came to rescue me. He came to take my life out of destruction, out of darkness. He gave me a life and he put me into a place where I can have life. And that life is him. It's not a set of rules. It's not a set of performance of trying to do something for him. So many times when I have to be honest, when I stand on this little platform, I feel my first prayer is just, God, what am I doing here? These people are all looking to me and all I actually want to do is, and Lucille says it many times, you know, I just actually want to hide behind this couch and say, God, please, if I can preach from here. Because they're all staring at me. Thus saith the Lord from behind the couches. Because I'm just, all I know is that I can't give to you what Jesus gives. I'm just the messenger. I'm just sort of the postman here. And all I'd want to do is when I'm finished here, I just want to run and go and hide somewhere and say, Lord, please let them just see you. Please let them just connect with you. Please let them just God, because the moment when they start to look at one of the people standing in front here, or Lord, to somebody else, Lord, they're going to do exactly the same. They're going to start to worship me. My Khuna. That can't happen. Jesus, you're the only one worthy to be worshipped. You're the only one worshipped, Lord, to be giving our lives to. Because he first loved us. I want us to stand tonight because I want us to pray. Before we're going to pray, I'm going to show you one more clip. Oh no, let's rather leave it. Let's leave it. I want to challenge us tonight about one thing, and that is about this place of your loyalty to God. This place of surrender. It's a very scary place. It's a place where you feel vulnerable and you feel like, whoa. Sometimes, you know, when you go like, some of you know Kashif that's been here at the conference. He invited me to come back and some of us to come back to Pakistan. And and I asked him, how tense is Karachi? Because Karachi is the most dangerous place in the world at the moment. Compared to last year when we were there, he said it was a 3 out of 10. I said, how's it now? He said, no, it's 7. So now I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to go back there. Because you know when you're in moments like that, when we were there, you can ask Lo and some of the people that were there. There's some stuff you can't rely on. We were traveling in this car, and one of our rules was, if you're afraid of death, just say so. I cannot tell you how often that happened. And stage, the one guy, he's sitting here. I'm not going to look in his direction. He's sitting on that side. But he got like a panic attack. Yeah. And then you sit there and then suddenly you don't pretend, you know. When you're in moments like that. And I remember one evening we were driving and two of the army people on the motorbikes were driving in front of us. And we're driving in this place, you know. And we're stopping there, and it feels like the movies. It feels worse like the movies. And we're stopping, and it's like the light is shining here, where we're, but then there's like this shadow, and then just darkness, and then it feels like there's somebody standing with a bazooka and with some stuff on that thing, and they stop dead in the road, and then suddenly you sit there and you think, okay, here we are. In moments like that, you begin to ask yourself, what is life worth? And then the only thing you grab hold of is you say, Jesus, got you. And I'm not afraid of death. Everything inside of me, my emotions, everything wants to explode. Everything wants to just scream out. And then everybody says like, ooh, I'm a bit afraid. But just in that honesty, just in that openness, then suddenly the presence of God comes into the car. Even the pastor that was there said, you know what? I have to confess that this is the exact place where the second in charge of Al-Qaeda got shot last year. Then we say, thank you for that vote of confidence, Jesus. But see, then your little South African passport, it doesn't help you to wave it. And say, diplomatic community, the stamps doesn't help anything. It means nothing. You just face with that one question. Has Jesus really overcome death? You're faced with that one moment where all the things that you've done, all the places that you've been, all the prayers that you've prayed, boils down to one thing about a relationship with Jesus. When we worshiped you this night, I got a picture of some of us. And I have got the privilege to do many weddings and see you stand in front when the bride comes walking down the aisle. I've never seen a bride that walks down the aisle and then gives people a high five and say, yes, dude, it's great, yeah, you know. And then we go down and she goes like, and she throws her key and she checks all the people and she greets all the people in the row and say, oh, you, yes, haven't seen you for a while. Yeah, hey, Colossi, you're good, eh? You're looking smart tonight. And Ian, yo, that cape of yours, that's amazing. How are you doing, grandmama? You know, the bride doesn't do that. And yet many times when we come to God, we like that bride. We're so distracted with what happens in the crowd that we don't focus on the bridegroom. And I always love it when that bride walks down that aisle. She walks like, she walks so gently and she walks. And it feels to the bridegroom like 20 years before she gets in front. And she walks just gently and she walks with that veil over her because she cannot see. Holy, she hides herself a little bit for the bridegroom. And then when she walks down, she just focuses on his eyes. And she's drawn to him. She's drawn to him. And then she stands there and she comes. She says, today I am taking your surname. Today I am taking your name. And I'm placing it on myself. Today I'm exchanging. Some of the ladies, you've been waiting for all your life for that moment, and you are going to get married because God has placed it inside of you. But first, be married to Jesus. Let him be your soul delight. So if you're here tonight and you're one of those people that don't know, you've never looked the bridegroom in his eyes, you don't know Jesus. Or you're always like me was, I was always like a distant relationship with Jesus. Then tonight you're going to come to repentance. It means you've been walking down the wrong aisle altogether. You're at the wrong wedding. And tonight he's going to rescue you. But he wants to look you straight in the eyes and says, come, I've paid a price for you. I've paid a price for you. And you know what they did in Israel is when people would consummate the wedding, the husband and the wife would have a big tent and they would have sexual intercourse in the tent, and then the guy would come out and he would hold the blood, the sheet with the blood. And he says, there's blood that makes us able to have intimacy and have a relationship and walk in covenant. And then everybody would shout and scream and say, there's blood, there's blood. There's blood, there's blood, there's blood. Life is in the blood. I want to say to you, that blood has been poured out on a cross. And if you've never experienced that forgiveness, or if you're so far away from God tonight, I want you to slip up your hand and say, I need that. I need God's forgiveness. I'm not going to do it on my own again. I don't worry what the people next to me say. While every believer is praying, tonight you need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And you must come to him on His terms. Stop looking at the crowd. Stop thinking about what the people are going to say. You know you need salvation. You know you're backslidden and you need to come back to Him where it's about a heart's issue. Because you can look Him in the eyes when He calls you. If that's you, I want you to quickly lift up your hand. If you need to be born again or if you need to come back to Jesus, quickly, 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 while believers are praying. If that's you, thank you. Because tonight He's going to turn your life around. Thank you. Just raise your hand very high. Because tonight we're not ashamed to give this invitation. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? There's another hand. It's not about the hands. It's not about the prayer. It's about walking down the aisle to look Him in the eyes and say, here am I. I'm dirty. Wash me clean. Wash me clean, Jesus. Include me in that prayer. Quickly, if that's you. If you're a backslider here tonight, you're doing your own thing. You're on there. There's a guy. Your name is Jonathan. And you have been running away from God. And the Lord is saying to you tonight, you have to come back to Him. You're in this place. You need to come back to Him tonight. You need to turn your heart to Him because He's been looking for you. He's been searching. He's been coming to you. And then every time that rebellion that kicks up inside of you says, now I'm going to do it my own way. Or now I'm first going to have fun and then later in my life. No, you're not going to have fun. Or maybe you're going to have lots of happiness, but you're not going to have a joy. You can't, because you do, you know, every morning when you wake up, you have to psych yourself up just to go through the day again. But Jesus gives you a joy. If you've raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. I'm going to ask you to come right to the front. Because we're going to pray for you. Hallelujah. Just come quickly. If you're a bit shy, take somebody's hand next to you and say, I need to be in front. If you don't know the person next to you, I want you to turn to them. I want you to ask them, do you want to be in front tonight? Do you want to pray a prayer? Just quickly come. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, God. I want you to come and stand right here in front, if that's you. I don't care if you're a small group leader, if you're a zone leader, if you're a pastor. It's about a heart's issue here tonight. It's about a relationship with Him. That you know you don't have a dress on at the wedding day, one day that is filthy and full of spots and wrinkles and dirty secondhand dress. It's been cleansed, forgiven. There's some more people that need to be in front. I want you to come quickly. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you right now, Lord, for your conviction. Thank you, Lord. We lift your name up, Jesus, in this place. You said you'll draw all men unto yourself. Thank you, God. Just quickly come. If God is speaking to you, there's a massive war going on. But you have to change and let go of the world's religion and the systems of this world. Because you're just fooling yourself to think that the world can give to you that pleasure, fulfillment, and forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that tonight you're breaking yokes of slavery over people for you that's been there for years, God. You need to come. Some more people are coming. I want you to come out quickly. I want you to come and stand in front. I don't want anybody to look around. You worship the Lord. If you need to be in front, I want you to come quickly. Because tonight He's going to set you free. He's going to do the greatest miracle that you'll ever see. Wash away your sins. Give you a clean dress. When you stand right in front, come right in front. There's some of us here tonight that we just don't feel worthy. We know about all this stuff, and in your mind you know about all this stuff, but you have got an orphan spirit over your life. You always feel illegitimate. You feel worthless. You feel like, whoa, I need to sort out my own life before I can come to God. So you've got these little rules and regulations. You've got these little methods. And you try hard, but then every time you read another book, you read another this, you go to another seminar, you do this, because you try very hard through the methods to try to connect with God. But you feel so illegitimate. You feel like, whoa, you know. These people talk about the love of God, but God seems so distant. He's just out of distance. And then you try to send him SMSs and you try to connect with him up there somewhere. If you are bound under that spirit, God is going to set you free tonight. I want you to walk out. I want you to come and stand right here on my right hand side. Because you know that even when you stand here, you feel so out of the crowd tonight. You just feel so, you sort of have to drag yourself to church many times, and you don't actually want to go to small group because you're going to think the people are so spiritual there. They are always going to pray in tongues and they're going to do all that stuff, and then you feel like, whoa, you always feel like you don't meet the standard in God's kingdom. And you know what? God says, just come. I want you to come to this side quickly. If that's you, I want you to come quickly, because we're going to pray a prayer of faith over you, because that adoption that the Holy Spirit does, He's going to do it tonight in your life. He's going to set you free. He's going to break the yoke of slavery, because there's an accusation thing that says to you, you're never going to make it, you're not worth it. Quickly come. I want you to step out. If you're on that side, I want you to walk around. I want you to come to this side so that we know who we're praying for. And all of us, we're going to pray a prayer of faith over you, because God accepts you. God believes in you. God places worth on your life. And the devil is trying to con you to say that the blood of Jesus has got no effect. The blood of Jesus has got no value, has got no power anymore. And all we're going to do is we're going to take the blood of Jesus, we're going to pray it over your life. We're going to play it on the doorpost of your life, of your heart. So that when the devil comes against you, all he'll see is Jesus. All he sees is the finished work of the cross. All he'll see is not that failure. There's some people here with a sense of failure. Some of you need to come out, because we're going to break that cycles of failure, that desert experiences, that stuff that always makes you distracted, and there's this stuff that just keeps you away from God. And then there's some other people that have been putting their fingers in their mouths, and there's been just cycles of pornography. It's not about the sin. It's not about the stuff that you do. That's just a reflection of where your relationship is with Jesus. And all he wants to do is he wants to say, just come to me. Come to me. Give your heart to me. Come and surrender. I don't care if you come to the front 30 times or 300 times. You just come to Jesus. Don't come to the prayer. Come to Jesus. If you're struggling with addictions in your life, there's some people here with alcoholism, and there's cycles of alcoholism through your family. And we're going to pray a prayer of faith. We're going to trust God that He's going to break tonight. That tonight you're going to walk through that crossroad and you're not going to return again, because of Jesus, because of His claim on your life, because of the precious blood of the Lamb without spot or blemish. If that's you, why don't you come out quickly? We're going to pray a prayer with these people in front while the rest of you come out quickly. Father, let's just pray all together. Father, tonight I repent because I've been following the wrong way. I'm at the wrong wedding. But tonight, I thank you for your clear invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I thank you, Jesus. I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve you taking my sin upon yourself. But tonight, Lord, I come to stand under the cross, and I come to receive your words of forgiveness. Wash me clean, Lord, by your blood. Cleanse me from the filth and the wickedness of my heart. Give me a new life, Jesus. I surrender all to you. I confess I need you, God. I will live for you, Lord, because of your grace and because of your love. I surrender. I surrender to you, Jesus. Come and take me, Lord. Mold me. Break me, Lord. Show me what it means to follow you and to love you with all of my heart, with all of my mind, and with all of my soul. Make me a worshiper, God, that I'll just respond to you and to eternity that you've started to write on my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah. Let's just give God a mighty shout in this place. Hallelujah, Lord! I'm going to ask you The people that have prayed that prayer for the first time, if you just be so kind, just for a moment, we want to just pray with you. There's somebody behind you that's going to pray with you. Because, you know, we love you as a family, as just all we can do is, you know, come to Jesus. So we'd love to pray just for a moment with you. If you'd be so kind, just to turn to your right and follow. Just go that side. I don't know where you're going. That there's somebody behind you. Just for 2 or 3 minutes. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but we need to pray. We just need to cement what God has done and talk to you about what He's done in your heart. We're going to sing a worship song now.